The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
The CDC issues a new proclamation. Apparently, according to the CDC, vaccines don't work anymore. That science thing, inoperative. President, has there ever been an institution in American public life that has more discredited itself more rapidly than the CDC? A year and a half ago, the CDC was one of the most respected medical and scientific organizations on the face of the planet. Today, the CDC has willingly allowed itself to be politicized, to behave as an arm of the DNC. And their credibility is in tatters. It is a joke. We have seen the emails from Dr. Fauci where he said in the midst of the pandemic, masks don't work, they're not effective, people shouldn't use them. Then we saw him say, oh, no, masks work. But I lied to the American people when I said they didn't work because I didn't want them to wear masks because I wanted first responders to get them. Now pause for a second and think, what the heck is a scientific leader doing lying to the American people supposedly for our own good?
It's a good question there from Ted Cruz right at the end of last week. Just pause for a moment and think about a scientist, the leading expert, let's say, in the United States of America, saying that we lied. But we did it for your own good. We did it for you. It was a necessary lie. We see a lot of that coming from the experts today. The experts are being exposed. Experts so-called, to paraphrase what Paul said over in 1 Timothy, science so-called. That's what we're seeing a lot of today. And how many times do they admit it when they get it completely wrong? You never hear an apology. They just march right ahead and say, well, believe us. Like Ted Cruz, it might be in the next clip I have for you. But like he said, they just move right along. They move right along and say, look, believe our studies. Even though we've got to keep those studies a little bit secretive right now. Just believe. Just trust us. What we're seeing is will worship. That's what it says over in Colossians 2, the book of Colossians. It's in your Bible. So much of what we're seeing today, the Bible describes it in detail. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us here on Monday. Can't believe it's August the 2nd. We're already into the month of August. We're actually coming near to the end of the summer, or at least we're right in the midst of it. The hot summer months. It's quite a lot hotter, by the way, since our summer educational program ended. God blessed us with mild temperatures and periodic rain showers, and now we're getting some heat. It did cool off a little bit here in Oklahoma, but still, we're getting some pretty good warmth here in the middle part of the United States. We'd like to thank our broadcast partner. That would be CRN Digital Talk Radio Network. That's on Channel 3 of their platforms. They've got 7 or 8 channels, I believe, and they broadcast into 11 million homes around the United States. So we thank you, CRN, Digital Talk Radio. Coming up on today's show, we've got a new Bible study planned for you on the subject of Malachi's message. That would be the first book that the Philadelphia Church of God produced way back in 1989. We printed it in 1990. It's been around for 31-plus years. And it is, as my father has said, it is our foundation. It's our foundation. If you're not familiar with that book, call our operators today and order your free copy. That would be 1-866-930-3024. That's a toll-free number here in the United States, in Canada, the Caribbean, 1-866-930-3024. Malachi's message, our foundation, it really does explain everything that we need to know about God's church. And then as America Under Attack brings out, we're seeing a lot of the same parallels, or rather the same strategy and techniques employed by the devil back in 1989, 1990, 1991. And now we see it happening in our nations, in the United States, in Great Britain, in Little Judah, in the Middle East, the Israeli state. Let me bring you back to Senator Cruz and what he said in a speech on the Senate floor just last week. Clip two.
The willingness to twist facts to meet political expediency has been stunning. The CDC's ruling this week is not accompanied by any data. They did not roll out studies. They did not roll out facts. They did not say suddenly vaccines aren't working. Instead, they just said, trust us. We have double super secret studies that we're not going to tell you based on double super secret data that we're not going to show you. And by the way, the CDC plays an interesting little game. CDC says, these are recommendations. These are just recommendations. And then their faithful little foot soldiers, the Democratic office holders, come in and make those recommendations mandates. And then, by the way, the local government Democrats that mandate you must obey the CDC, they throw their hands up and say, hey, we're just following the CDC. And the CDC says, hey, we're just making recommendations. And no one's accountable for anything.
He's completely right. He's completely right. It's like a cycle of authoritarianism. And yet, the way that they word it comes from the official agencies. They word it in such a way that they can sort of say after the fact that, well, we're not tyrants. We're not fascists. We just made recommendations. But as he rightly points out, you give the recommendation to Mayor de Blasio, and what does it become? A mandate. And then he hides under the cover of the CDC. I'm just trying to carry out what the CDC said. And meanwhile, we're seeing this massive erosion of liberty, freedom. And Americans can't decide for themselves anymore. Ted Cruz mentions the foot soldiers in the Democrat Party. And then you add to that the propagandists in the media. I mean, there's communists everywhere. Listen again, if you can, to the communist whisperer, Don Lemon, and what he had to say with respect to mandates all around. This is clip three.
Don't get the vaccine. You can't go to the supermarket. Don't have the vaccine, you don't show it, can't go to the ball game. Don't have the vaccine, can't go to work. You don't have the vaccine, can't come here. No shirt, no shoes, no service. That's where I think we should be right now.
That's where we should be right now? If you don't have a vaccine, you can't work or go to the supermarket? In other words, you go to the basement and just shrivel up and die. That's a CNN commentator. That is crazy. As I said, these people are lunatics. You would expect this in China or Russia or Cuba. But here in the United States of America, I was watching some Cuban Olympians yesterday just for a few minutes in the afternoon, and the commentator said how that they rarely compete outside of Cuba because, well, there's always that... There's always that chance that they might try to defect to the United States if they come and compete in competitions here in the U.S. You have to wonder, are they really going to be that eager to defect to the United States? Look at where the United States is headed. They're just steamrolling ahead. The communists, as I said on Friday's program, they need the pandemic to carry out their aims and their objectives. They need it. That's why they get giddy when they talk about it. If they're not trying to scare you in one breath, they'll try to scare you when the camera's on. But then behind the scenes, they love it. They love they love them some COVID. They just love it. And they want this to go on and on. What are we at? Day 504. That point we made Friday, by the way. The fact that they're using the pandemic, even though it's deeply unpopular, people all over the place saying, just let it alone. Let us live our lives. We can't do it. We can't just keep doing all of this for every single variant all through the Greek alphabet. But that's what Don Lemon and his friends want. That's what Mayor de Blasio wants. We've been nice long enough, says de Blasio. Now we've got to impose our will upon you. You're not listening, you sheeple. Jesse Waters, picking up on that theme we laid down on Friday, listen to him talk about the radical left and how that they want a permanent pandemic. Try to wrap your mind around that for a moment. They want a permanent pandemic. Here's Jesse Waters, the Fox News commentator from over the weekend, clip six.
Fear gives them power. That's what Democrats do. Make you so scared that they can control you. They want to keep us in a forever pandemic. The left keeps talking about COVID cases are up, but they're not talking about the low number of deaths. The average is just a couple hundred deaths a day in the U.S. This is the least deadly month since the pandemic began. They're talking about cases now because deaths are so low. The left just wants a permanent pandemic. They want to control you, what you put on your face, what you say, how you run your business. They don't have the facts, so they push the fear.
In other words, they lie to carry out their aims as well. They say the narrative is everybody's dying and you've got to go inside. Everybody's got to go inside except Barack Obama. He's having a big 60th birthday bash at Martha's Vineyard with something like 400 guests and 200 workers. The $12 million estate, as nice as it is, it's just 30 acres. That's not super huge. This is a super spreader. Are you listening? Don Lemon, are you listening? Are you listening, Don Lemon? A super spreader event this weekend, Martha's Vineyard, planned by Barack Obama. That's right. That's right. So when they tell you that you can't go to the supermarket or that you can't meet up with grandmother or that you've got to mask up no matter how many times you've been jabbed or that you've got to keep a safe social distance, it applies to the opposition and the opposition only. I heard a commentator just yesterday talking about the explosion of Delta variants just in red states. Is that the science, really? They're lying. Remember Don Lemon's opening statement? We played this for you on Friday. Here's more of it, clip four.
CNN has confirmed an internal CDC document with a chilling warning. Infections from the Delta variant appear to be more severe and spread as easily as chickenpox. Are you listening, people?
Apparently, Barack Obama's not listening. Apparently, Barack Obama could care less. And you know, right around Martha's Vineyard, that's one of the hot spots. That's one of the hot spots that Joe Biden has talked about. We've got to clamp it down, and they're doing it in Washington, D.C., even though they've only had one COVID death in that city during the month of July. You're more likely to be murdered in Washington, D.C., than you are to die of COVID. And New York officials have said the same thing about their city, New York City. And yet it's COVID. It's all COVID. It's COVID, COVID, COVID. Unless Barack Obama wants to throw a birthday party. I mean, you're only 60 once. So come on, he's got to have a birthday bash at Martha's Vineyard. He's Barack Obama. Listen to Donna Brazile. She's on ABC over the weekend, clip five.
I mean, this virus has more legs than any mutant I've ever seen on HBO. And that is because we started with Alpha. We now know Delta and then Iota, Epsilon. God forbid if we ever get to Omega.
Wow. Right through the Greek alphabet. It's so scary, isn't it? It's so scary. Everybody's got to get the jab. Everybody's got to wear a mask. Everybody's got to keep social distance. We're heading back into lockdown all over the world. And Barack Obama, wow, a birthday bash. I forget the special rock band. I think it's Pearl Jam. Yep, Pearl Jam's coming in. Big party. It's a huge party at his little Martha's Vineyard estate. Unbelievable. Is the world going to go back to what it was about 505 days ago? I don't think so. I mean, you look into the Bible, and even before 505 days ago, we were telling you about how upside down this world was, how grossly immoral it was, how far it had drifted from God and the principles of Judeo-Christianity, the principles on which our nations were founded. But you want to talk about upside down and bizarre and sick through and through, head to toe, sick and in need of healing. That's where we are today. Just 505 days ago, Western nations here in the United States, Britain, Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe, all those liberties we enjoyed, free to go wherever we wanted, to have people into our homes, to meet up with big groups, to go to a sporting event or a concert or whatever it might have been. And so many of those freedoms, those liberties, are gone. They have eroded away, even in the nations that not that long ago prided themselves in democratic values, celebrated liberties and freedom. And the shocking thing about all of this is how quickly it has changed. Just in a matter of months, you could even say weeks. Because there we were back in March of 2020 saying we just need 15 days and everybody just complied. Everybody just went along. And here we are, day 504. The experts tell us, look, we've just got to continue with this because this Delta variant or this virus, it has more legs on it than any mutant you've seen in a horror movie. Or Don Lemon whispering in hushed tones, are you listening? The CDC tells us this is dangerous. This is spreading faster than the original COVID. People are dying all over the place. Are you listening? Are you listening, Barack Obama? Well, you're looking around the world every weekend now, and you've got widespread protests against these vaccine mandates and other things. Cities throughout France, people protesting Emmanuel Macron's vaccine passport scheme, needing a vaccine to just do ordinary things. Look at the throngs of people turning out on the streets in France, all over the place, calling for freedom, calling for the authorities to back off. And what happens? Well, the authorities show up in full force and start wrestling people to the ground. The authorities show up in full force and start arresting people for not wearing a mask. This is frightening stuff, what's happening here. Australia probably takes the cake. Parts of Australia have just become a military zone. They're bringing in the military. They're bringing in helicopters and drones to tell people to get out of the parks. There's law enforcement vehicles lining the streets to enforce the lockdown rules, to enforce the mask mandates. And meanwhile, at least here in the United States, you've got just crime exploding all over the place, people murdering each other. And yet this is what law enforcement is most interested in, I guess. Carrying out the ambitions of scientists and experts, so-called. Medical tyranny. Look, we're putting all of these policies in place. We're mandating it because you need it. It's for your own good. And if you don't comply, you shouldn't be able to go to a supermarket. You shouldn't be able to go to work even. That's what commentators are saying on CNN. And listen, de Blasio and people like him, they're believers. Some of those leaders, those governors down in Australia, they believe. And it doesn't take more than 3, 4, 5 cases for everything to be shut down. Germany, no different. 35,000 people gathering in Berlin. Well, they were doing it to celebrate LGBTQ rights. And when the gathering aligns with the radical left, well, then it's okay. But if it's to protest against the erosion of freedom or vaccine mandates, I mean, there's going to be a crackdown. People are going to be beaten in the streets, in some cases, even little children. They've got to comply. Look at this. This is Germany. You can't get the police to go after the murderers like this, the thugs that are controlling the streets. But don't dare violate the mandates. Don't dare go against the medical tyranny we see on display every day. My father wrote this in America Under Attack. It says, the Second Amendment in the United States protects the people's right to bear arms. But for what? For what? It says, if you listen to the left, you'd never know. To hear them talk about it, its purpose is so Americans can go out and shoot deer. Then my father says, that isn't the reason for the Second Amendment at all. The main point was to protect the citizens from government tyranny. You're seeing a really aggressive crackdown in some of these other nations where they don't have a Second Amendment. So they're less inclined to do that in the United States, or at least in the red states for sure. It's building, isn't it? It's building to civil war here in the States. I was speaking to one of our listeners who lives in a really small town in Oklahoma, about an hour from here. And just in talking to some of the local residents, they're saying things like, you know, you want to show up at my door saying I've got to get the jab? You've got another thing coming. It's building. It's building to an explosion of violence. And we're already getting a little bit of a foretaste. Just looking at what's happening in our big cities. Politico writes, this is from last week, homicides and shootings are up, and the number of cops is down in cities from Atlanta to Seattle. Crime, as a result, is dominating the discourse in mayoral races, driving candidates to talk about beefing up police patrols and bolstering depleted departments' ranks. Imagine this. Mayors, candidates for mayor all across the United States campaigning on the fact that we're gonna give more funding to the police. And you know what's amazing? Here again, speaking of how fast things are moving, it was only like 10 months ago we were playing clips on this show of mayors, city officials, state officials even, calling for defunding the police. And so how much of a spectacular fail does it have to be for the campaign message to completely flip-flop in a matter of months because of these skyrocketing crime statistics? We're living in a world that's off the rails. We're living in a world whose God is the devil, 2 Corinthians 4:4. A world deceived. A world trying to make its way, but it just can't do it. Here they come out last week, the CDC, and say, you know, the vaccine, it really doesn't work. It's not stopping the spread. It doesn't protect you from COVID. So we've all got to go back to masks and lockdowns. And then you listen to these communists on the networks get up and say, the vaccine, you've got to get the jab. It's still perfect. They admit it, it's not. They admit it doesn't work. And then they say in the same breath, you better be vaccinated. If you don't get vaccinated, you can't go shopping. If you don't get vaccinated, well, you can't go to work. At least that's the way it should be, says the Communist News Network. Says here, this is Politico, it's a far cry from the calls to defund the police that took center stage in these cities just last summer. Says, but the sobering reality of the rising gun violence and the flagrant theft is changing the conversation, pushing candidates to get tougher on crime in Democrat-leaning cities. Even in Democrat-leaning cities, you've got politicians saying, we've got to get tougher on crime. You go back to Joe Biden's career, the fake president, when he was in the Senate, when he was a legitimate senator. He was in the Senate. He was tough on crime. He was really tough on crime, so much so that you take a campaign speech from, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, it would be shocking to hear it today. That's Joe Biden, the Joe Biden of the 90s. Listen to this clip last week from Tucker Carlson on the skyrocketing murder rates in Washington, D.C., the nation's capital, clip 7.
What does that mean exactly? Washington is a COVID hotspot? Well, we checked. It turns out the District of Columbia has recorded a total of 2 COVID deaths over the past 2 weeks. How many is that? Well, here's a point of reference. Over the same period, considerably more people in Washington, D.C. have been murdered. So the crime epidemic is far more dangerous to human beings in Washington, D.C. than COVID is.
Are you listening? Did you get that? The crime epidemic is far more dangerous than COVID. And yet, as he brought out in that segment last week, they're not calling in the National Guard to protect everyone on the streets of D.C. Well, I mean, they did because of the Trump rally in January. You've got to have the National Guard there for months in case there might be a Trump protest. But crime, murder, I mean, that goes on all the time. We're used to that. We're used to people being slaughtered in our streets. Just carry on and pretend like it doesn't happen. But COVID, you got to lock it down. You've got to give up your freedoms. Dr. Fauci, yes, as far as the freedom to choose whether or not to get the jab, Fauci was on TV over the weekend saying, well, yeah, but what about the freedom and the liberties of the one that might catch it from you because you won't get the jab? Says the good doctor who helped to create the virus. I mean, Ted Cruz is talking about the CDC being discredited. How is Tony Fauci still on the news? How is he still getting all of these interviews? And yet he's there. The expert, so-called, wears a mask when he's in front of the camera. When he doesn't see the camera across the stadium, pulls the mask off, has a good laugh with his buddy. There he is, spreading COVID. And yet he's there yesterday saying that if you argue that you have the freedom to choose whether or not you're going to get the jab, I'm here to tell you, what about the freedom of the others that might catch it from you? Well, they're catching it from the vaccinated as well. That's the truth of it. Politico says there's been a wholesale shift on policing in Seattle, where just last summer, cries to defund the police were so forceful that the majority of the city council supported a plan to slash the police department's budget by 50%. 1 year later, with homicides and gun violence on the rise and a staffing crisis spurred by a record number of officer departures, almost none of the major candidates running to replace outgoing mayor Jenny Durkan is outright backing defunding. Well, they've all changed their tune. Isn't that amazing? They're all singing a different tune after 9-10 months of violence and crime. You see, when they have to get your vote to get into office, then they begin to change their tune. But the bureaucrats, you see, the experts, those that are working in the medical tyranny, so many of them, they're not concerned about votes. Tony Fauci's not concerned about votes. So it's okay to lie. It's okay to flip-flop. It's okay to change your story. My father, back in 2015, great article, Police Under Attack. This was right at the tail end of the Obama years. And again, this is what communists do. They attack the police, particularly at the local level, because they can't control it. So the defund the police movement, I mean, that's straight out of the mind of Barack Obama and others like him. They love that talk. And there was all that talk during his years as president that, hey, we need more federalized control over local law enforcement, because if we don't get that, well, look at what happens. Look at what happens in St. Louis or Baltimore. Pick the narrative. Look at what happened with Trayvon. We need federal oversight. That's the answer. That's the solution to every problem in the mind of a communist. We just need more government control. We just need more government control over the lives of the ordinary sheeple. There's another piece we had. I guess I don't have the date on this. April, maybe it is. It says, police under attack also has material, or rather, sorry, that's Richard in my notes. It says the federal government is fueling people's mistrust of their local police forces playing up the seriousness of these problems. One reason is that this administration, speaking of Obama, is positioning itself to step in and solve them while taking more power to itself. So they're all for defunding and removing the power and the authority that law enforcement has at the local level, so long as they can amass more power at the federal level. This is communist through and through. My father says here, White House insider and civil rights leader Al Sharpton expressed it best 2 days later when he told a crowd of reporters in Baltimore, "We need the Justice Department to step in and take over policing in the country. In the 20th century, they had a fight states' rights. We're going to have to fight states or fight states, he says. He's advocating a diabolical tyranny, says my father. That's from that classic article back in 2015. Police under fire or under attack. It's in the Trumpet magazine, as we say over and again. Tomorrow's news. Today, if you aren't subscribing to the Trumpet as yet, call our operators today and become a Trumpet subscriber. There's no cost, no obligation. You can get a full 1 year subscription to the Trumpet magazine. You can join the army of readers that we have, or the new listeners. And by the way, I'm getting more and more emails of people saying, yeah, I've been listening to the program or watching it now for 6 months or a year or 2 years. One, I think I have it in my emails. I won't have time to get to them today. But he's been watching this show. We've been on the air over 6 years now. He's been watching for 2 years. And he said he went back and watched all the other ones. That's quite a time commitment. Pretty amazing. But coming back to the Trumpet, call our operators today and subscribe. 1-866-930-3024. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. And this is the Trumpet Daily. When we come back, we'll conclude today's show with our Bible study. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
Beginning back in 1989, 1990, that was the start of the Philadelphia Church of God. Before my father was fired from the Worldwide Church of God, that happened on December 7th, 1989, he began working on a book that later became Malachi's message to God's church today. And in this book, he told the viewing audience or the readers that the church, God's church, had moved into what the Bible describes as the Laodicean era. And I won't get into the seven church eras. You can request our free book, A True History of God's True Church, where it goes through in detail that prophecy in Revelation 2 and 3 about the seven church eras, the last of which is Laodicea, a church era characterized by spiritual lukewarmness and God's people becoming rich and increased with goods or material things, God's people putting their faith and their trust in riches as opposed to God. Not that there's anything wrong with physical wealth, but if you put it ahead of God, as many have. if you shove God out of your life because you worship things, well, you're headed for disaster. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, it really describes the Laodicean era in quite a lot of detail, even bringing Herbert Armstrong into the story, as the last part of the chapter does. But pick it up here in James 5 and verse 1. It says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And again, you'll have to get the James booklet. My father wrote this as well. Get the James booklet. You can get to all of our literature. I gave you the toll-free number, but go to the website, thetrumpet.com, and there's a tab on the website that says library, and you can get to any of these booklets that we hear reference. The James booklet in this case. But that booklet describes or explains how that this, James 5, is addressing the Laodiceans, those in that seventh era of God's church, and how that they are rich and increased with good. They think that because of physical prosperity, they don't need God. And so they don't put God first in their lives. Verse 2 says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments," and that's speaking of their character, "your garments have become moth-eaten," it should read. They have become moth-eaten. They've put physical things ahead of God. Now look at Revelation 3 and verse 17, where it talks about the Laodiceans being rich and increased with goods. But James here is saying that if you put wealth, physical wealth, before God, it will, in the end, it amounts to nothing. Or as James 4 and verse 2 says here, it's corrupt. It's corrupt. And look at all of the corruption that there is in areas in particular where there's a lot of money. There's more money in the county that surrounds Washington, D.C. than any other place in the world. It's just, there's money flowing in and out of D.C. all over the place. And yet, look at the corruption. Look at the evil. Look at the self-centeredness. Look at the crime, as I said in the last segment. Look at the arrogance, the vanity. All of these experts, all of these bureaucrats, so many of them living in D.C. and the surrounding areas. So much money, so much wealth. Do you think they're looking to God? Do you think they're putting their faith and their trust in the Almighty God who brought the universe into existence? If they only knew that D.C., even the earth itself, it's just a tiny, tiny speck in the universe. It's nothing in God, as far as God's creation is concerned. It's just a little pinpoint, not even that. And yet God wants to, he wants to give us the riches and the wealth of the universe. And of course, what happens here on earth with respect to God's people, it is important. God is, the Bible says, he who is faithful in the least will be faithful in much, you know, much responsibility that's given to him. God wants to see what we do, even with a little tiny bit of responsibility. He wants to see what we'll do in our little community or in our household, to see how we rule, how we administer the government of God, how we raise our children. All gets back to family. Imagine the world coming into God's kingdom, coming into the wonderful world of tomorrow when the scales are finally lifted from their eyes and they see that, yeah, it really is all about family, father, mother, children. I just saw the clip during the commercial break. This transgender weightlifter who failed. And the commentators say, "Oh, it's so sad. It's so sad that this man who says he's a woman, and now he's competing against actual women at the Olympics. It's so sad that she won't be able to go on in the competition." That's the Olympics of 2021. Won't it be nice when the scales are finally removed and people can see? And how many of them are going to say, it's as simple as this? Well, it is simple. God's designed it that way. It's just that people won't do it. It's hard to do. And furthermore, there's a built-in hostility to God and his instructions. So much so that if God says do it, they're going to say, no way. God says don't do it. They're going to say, absolutely, I'm doing it. That's just the carnal nature in man. Romans 8:7 and Jeremiah 17:9. When Satan is finally put away, he's the only one that needs to be locked down. I mean, come on. When he's locked down and his influence is removed from this earth and people's eyes are open to the truth and they see that God is a family and that God the Father is a father, he's a family man or a family being, to be precise. He loves his children. He loves being with his family. Jesus Christ loves the bride, that is the church of God. And that union is going to produce billions and billions of children. And they love those children. And those children will love their parents and honor and revere their parents and have a respect for law and order. You tear all that away, and what are you left with? You're left with the streets of America, the cities of the United States. You're left with all of these worldwide protests, people who are so unhappy, so dissatisfied with their governments, with their leaders, thinking that there's no other choice but take to the streets, fight, resist. Here in the States, buy guns, buy ammunition. Buy food that'll last for 20 years. We got to get ready. Imagine that mentality. A lot of people have it. They don't really see any other hope. It's just, how close are we to every man for himself? Our nations, society around us, it's unraveling. And in large part, it's because of this spirit. People just putting their trust in material things. Now, more than ever, is when we need God. Verse 3, it says, your gold and silver is cankered or rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together in the last days. So this is for the last days. You may try to look at James 5 and say, well, there's some things here I don't quite understand, and I'm not just going to take this guy's word for it. But look, just focus for a moment on the last few words of verse 3. It says, you have heaped treasure together in the last days. Now, who is this applying to? James wrote this in the first century, obviously. Was it for the first century church? I mentioned at the top of this segment, we're in the seventh and final era now of God's church, the Laodicean era. This is for the last days. Clearly, lots and lots of God's people, they were spiritually rich, but now they've put their faith and their trust in the physical. And God says their precious metal, if you can call it that, is rusty. It's rusting away. Verse 5 says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter. It's like my father gets into this in the booklet. He says it's like these Laodiceans are out there fattening themselves up for the slaughter. They don't even know it. They don't even know. They're like sheep going to the slaughter. They're blind, as it says in Revelation 3. They can't see what's coming. Their heads are buried firmly in the sand. Verse 6, it says, you have condemned and killed the just one, it should read, and he does not resist you. They've condemned and killed the just or the righteous one. This is referring to Herbert Armstrong, that office that he fulfilled, that 50-some year ministry. He died in 1986, as we know, most of us. In the booklet, the James booklet, it says, toward the end of his life, Mr. Armstrong was surrounded by people of hate. That's what's so fascinating about this church history from the early 1990s. It's, like I said at the top of the show, there's a lot of parallels with what's happening today in our nations. People are just ones surrounded by people of hate. Mr. Armstrong was old and frail there in the mid-1980s. He was near death. He was virtually blind. And like this prophecy at the end of James 5, I'm not sure if we'll have time to get all the way through to the end of it here, but he, all that he could do is pray. Pray to God. An old, feeble man, backed by the power of God. Who do you suppose wins in that case? The people who, let's suppose all these people who have put their faith and trust in riches, physical things, surrounding this just man, this righteous man, thinking, I'm sure, they had the upper hand, they had the control, they had the power, they had the money. And yet God's purpose shall stand. God carried out his purpose. And so much of it's described in an incredible amount of detail right here in James 5. Verse 7, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, God's people. This is addressed to God's people. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You've got to wait on the promises of God. You've got to be patient. Christ's return is near. We don't want to grow weary in well-doing. We don't want to turn and walk away because we're impatient. Well, when is it going to happen? When is he going to return to this earth? Over and again in the middle part of this chapter, James 5, God emphasizes and stresses patience, waiting on him. Notice again, verse 8, it says, Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the eternal draws near. It is near. We're right here near the end of 6,000 years of man doing what seems right in his own eyes. And what a disaster that has been. The pain, the suffering, the crime, the violence. South Africa, the United States, the misery, the loss of livelihood. God's return to this earth, Jesus Christ's return to this earth, it draws near. And what James is saying here in the middle part of chapter 5 is that, look, establish your heart in God. Bring God right into the center of your existence while there is time. I'm amazed, too, at how many people email me saying, you know, I was a wayward Christian. I had drifted apart from God. But by his merciful hand, I'm pulling my way back with his help and power and strength. Satan is just looking to devour anyone that would sort of drift off on their own. We don't want to do that. We want to stay right near the trunk of the tree. We want to be established. It says here, be also patient and establish your heart, for the coming of God, Jesus Christ, draws near. Establish your heart in a solid spiritual foundation. Don't let Satan pick you off. Verse 11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the eternal, that the eternal is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job, of course, experienced his share of sore trials, painful trials, and yet look at how God dealt with him with tender mercy. He brought Job to a sincere and meaningful repentance and blessed him more in the end than he had at the beginning, because that man turned to God in repentance and faith and was deeply converted to God's way of life, to God's way of thinking. Read the end of Job 42. Consider his end. He shouldn't have, but given the trials that he went through, it's remarkable that he didn't give up, that he didn't just throw up his hands and say, that's enough, I've had enough. I mean, that's what his wife told him to do, basically. Curse God and die, she said. I mean, what an attitude. He didn't get a lot of support, even from his wife. And yet, consider the tender mercies of God. to work with Job even when he was horribly self-righteous. God humbled him through those trials. And then Job was a different man. He said in Job 42, when he was praying to God, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He hated that evil nature that dwelled within him. And God helped him root it out through repentance and faith. Verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Eternal. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Eternal shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And the point my father makes in the James booklet is that the apostle here is speaking primarily about spiritual healing. Obviously, there's an application with respect to physical healing too. But above all, what God's people need, what the Laodiceans need, is spiritual healing. God will heal if we turn to him, if we look to him, if we put forward effectual, fervent prayers, as the next verse says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes much, so much. Effectual, fervent prayers? Are we offering those up on a daily basis? The end time Elijah sure did. Herbert Armstrong sure did. It says in verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So you can go back to 1 Kings 17 and see how the original Elijah prophesied about rain and drought. But here it speaks of an Elijah who prayed for it. It's referring to an end time Elijah. Keep in mind that verse we read earlier is for the last days. Which verse is that? I think verse 7. We're in the last days. You can go back and reread this entire chapter. But it says of the end time Elijah, verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he prayed again that God would send rain after 3.5 years. And guess what happened? God did it. The spiritual application here, or the spiritual fulfillment of this prophecy, is that after Herbert Armstrong's death, he knew what was happening those last few days. He knew he was about to be betrayed. He was surrounded by people who hated him and despised God's law. And all that he could do, old and feeble as he was, all he could do was pray to God to withhold the rain and then to bring it back in 3.5 years. And spiritually speaking, that's exactly what happened between the time of his death and 3.5 years later, when Malachi's message appeared. It started with just a tiny group, but it's the cornerstone of this work. It started with just one man. But look at where we are today. My father said a few years ago, Malachi's message is the most important revelation from God in the Laodicean era. As I said earlier, if you're not familiar with the content of that book, call our operators today and secure your copy. It's free of charge, no cost, no obligation. Just call 1-866-930-3024. If you'd like to request it through email or send us some feedback, which we try to get to from time to time on this program, a lot of times, admittedly, I run out of time. I don't have time to tell you about other viewers and their email feedback. But if you'd like to email us, you can always reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.